Acts chapter 9, verse 31 to verse 43. This is the word of the Lord. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there were in Joppa, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. It belongs to the church to suffer in this world. For Christ suffered in this world. A servant is not greater than his master. The church is not greater than Christ. To suffer in this life is the church's conformity to Christ. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We will be glorified with him if indeed we suffer with him. We share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that we may attain the resurrection of the dead. We should not be surprised by trials, even fiery ones, as though something strange were happening to us. It is perhaps more accurate to say that we should be surprised when trials do not come. So ordinary are they to our life in Christ. But it would not be right for us to assume that a lack of persecution is a sign of unfaithfulness, or that we should ever pray for suffering. Suffering is given to us by God. And in that sense, it is a kind of gift from God. But it is not the kind of gift we ask for. It is the kind of gift that we do not ask for. Yet, when given, it is humbly received. To be given the gift of suffering is to be counted worthy to suffer. And so we do not ask for it, for we dare not count ourselves worthy. But when counted so worthy by God, we rejoice and give thanks for the grace that comes with it, that we would be given this privilege to bear the wounds of Christ. We do not pray for trials, but we count them all joy when they come. And we do not pray for suffering, though we learn obedience by it. These are things too great and too marvelous for us. We do not occupy ourselves with them. Instead, we seek to calm and quiet our souls in the presence of the Lord, like a weaned child upon its mother's lap. We should not assume that a lack of persecution is a sign of unfaithfulness. There is diversity within the life of the church through both space and time. We saw this diversity in Acts chapter 8, when there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. All were scattered by it, except the apostles. And the Lord used both the scattering of believers for the spreading of the gospel, that the church might grow, and also the remaining of the apostles for the stability of the church, that its foundation might hold. But that time of persecution did not last forever. And here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we read that the church at last had peace and was being built up. The church did not suffer persecution because of unfaithfulness, nor did she enjoy peace because of unfaithfulness. Both were gifts given to her in Christ. And because of her love for him, she was pleased to receive both from him and in him. And so we should be thankful. For when the Lord affords his church times of peace. For in those times we are given a taste, not only of what the world was meant to be, but of what his kingdom will be. We should be thankful for when such times are given, and to receive them as a token of God's kindness and love. This is why we are not to pursue suffering, but we are to pursue peace. This is why we are to live at peace insofar as it depends upon you with all. We are to practice it with our enemies. We are to practice it with our neighbors. How much more then are we to practice it with our children, with our husbands, with our wives? How much more are we to practice it in the church? For here we do not serve a man of violence. We serve the Prince of Peace. And whatever vengeance is owed, we do not avenge ourselves. We leave vengeance to Him, for He alone is trustworthy to wield it. And He left us this example. For when He became flesh and dwelt among us, He did not wield the sword of vengeance. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. We are to seek peace, and we may give thanks, for whenever the Lord is pleased to let us enjoy it, we need not disturb it, for it will not be long before it is disturbed. And let us not be the ones found disturbing it. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we are told that the church had peace. But we are also told that the church was walking in fear. And at first, that may sound strange, but the church would have peace and walk in fear. For we do not often think of those who have peace as walking in fear, unless they are unsound of mind. And I suppose there are at least some who would think that we are unsound of mind. But in Acts chapter 9, the church is not unsound of mind. The church had peace and walked in fear. What sort of fear was this? It was not the fear of the enemy. It was the fear of the Lord. It is a fear that is not opposed to peace. This fear, it is a friend of peace. This fear brings peace. It is a fear that we will possess not only in this life, but also in the one to come. It is a fear that we must never lose, for it too is a gift that is given to all who are made to know the Lord. It is not that fear one feels in the presence of malice. It is more like that fear one feels when peering over the edge of a very high cliff. The sheer terror of it fills you with an intoxicating wonder and a delirious joy, though you know you could very well be destroyed at any moment. It is the kind of fear that makes you walk upright and then stand still and at last fall to your knees and worship. It is by this fear that we learn reverence. And it is with this reverence that we are to worship the Lord. And in the worship of him, we are comforted by him. For then we are made to know that we are his and he is ours. We will never know true comfort from the Lord if we do not learn the fear of the Lord. For if we do not fear him, we will not trust him. And if we do not trust him, how will we find comfort in him? Especially when those times of peace become times of affliction. It is the fear of him that allows us to feel peace even in affliction. It is the fear of him that allows us to feel peace even when all around us is war. If we do not fear him, we will fear man. And the fear of man is vain. For the salvation of man is vanity. Christ is and ever will be the Prince of Peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And even when we do not see that peace around us, we may know that it rests within us. For it rests within him. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. His body is a body of peace. His heart is a heart of peace. It is that place where all are made well and all is made right. For he is able to mend what is broken. He is able to restore what is lost. He is able to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to give strength to the lame, to give life to the dead. We see the life of his kingdom made known in the healing of Aeneas and in the raising of Tabitha. Life in the kingdom of Christ, it makes us whole. And this is our prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we seek this wholeness, not only in the life of heaven, but also in the life of the church. And though we have not been given the power to make the lame to walk, we have been given the authority to proclaim a name that brings healing, the name of Jesus Christ. It is true now, no less than it was true then. Jesus Christ heals you. He saves you, body and soul. And though that healing may not be immediate in this life, in this life, the cure begins. And though it takes the whole of your life, he will make you whole. And though we have not been given the power to raise from death those who have died, we have been given the authority to declare a word that raises the dead. It is the word of Christ. And those who hear it with faith, though they die, yet they will live. We have a name that heals. We have a word that raises the dead. We have a name. We have a word that is worth more than 1,000 generations of peace in this world. We have a name. We have a word that is worth the loss of this world. It is worth the loss of all things. Shall we not suffer the loss of all things for the sake of knowing him? Shall we not walk at all times in the fear of him? In life and in death, in plenty and in want, in health and in sickness, in joy and in sorrow, in peace and in tribulation. Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and rejoice. Amen.